Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 will be our verse tonight in continuing our study through the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians on the unity that is to exist in the body of Christ. We'll begin in verse 11 to get a little more of the context, but verse 13 will be where we'll be concentrating tonight. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now last week we concentrated on verse 12, and we found that these gifted men that God has given to the church are for three purposes: the perfecting or the restoring of the sanctified ones into the image of Christ, unto the work of the ministry — they're to carry out the work that God has given to them — and for the edifying of the body of Christ, or the building up of this body that God in His eternal plan is forming in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to look this evening in verse 13 at the duration of these ministering gifts, or how long will these gifts last. And we have the key to it in the very first word in verse 13, and that is till. That is, until we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now let's look at what this term, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, has reference to. First, it has reference to a uniform or a perfect knowledge. A perfect knowledge. And all of these, I think, have reference to not as having their goal in our lifespan here on earth, but that we reach this goal when we leave this life and enter the next into that stage of perfection. And what I'm saying is that what I think the Scripture is setting forth here is that we will not completely come into the unity of the faith until we reach glory. That is, that we will not achieve the perfection here. We will not come to know Christ perfectly until we are surrounded around the throne of God and in His presence. And we will not know the fullness of the stature of Christ and being completed until the eternal state. So thus, what the Scripture is emphasizing is that these gifted men will be present for the ministry unto the Christians or the Church of Christ until the eternal state begins. They were not to look to any other source of understanding from God other than the ministry which He has given unto these individuals. Now first, what does it mean to have reference to a uniform knowledge for the unity of the faith? The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, writing elsewhere, I think gives us a little insight as to what this unity and this perfect knowledge really is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9, we read, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now look at verse 12 very carefully. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity," or love. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul says that in this lifespan, we see through a glass, and that is only in a misty vision. We do not have a perfect understanding of God. We do not have a perfect understanding of Christ and all of His attributes. But yet we do have a part understanding, and we know in part. But he says that though we see through a glass now, then we'll see face to face. There'll be nothing that will impair our vision and knowledge of God when we reach that stage of perfection. Then he says, I know in part, but then I'm going to have perfect knowledge. I'm going to know even as also I am known. Now look also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now here's another verse which he's saying practically the same thing. He's saying that here in this lifespan, we which have been made partakers of Christ, we now with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, that is of Christ, from one stage of glory into another stage of glory by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, when that time comes in which that we are removed from this lifespan and taken into the eternal state, then we shall know Him even as He is. So what God has done, beloved, is that when He converted us and placed us in Christ, He has begun a good work in us. He is now progressively forming a good work in us, and one day He will complete His work in the eternal state. And until that takes place, we are not to look for a perfection in this life, but it is certainly to be our goal, to long to be more like the Master that we just sang about. So bear this in mind, that is just exactly what God is doing in your life and mine. There are three great words in the Scriptures that we should become familiar with. And they are doctrinal words, in which we can't apologize for that, but we must break them down. And they are these. And bear with me a second as we just deal with them in passing. They are justification, sanctification, and glorification. And when you and I believed in Christ for the first time and He became precious to our souls, we were justified before Him in a legal state. And now, since that time, He has been sanctifying us and conforming us into the image of Christ, and one day He's going to glorify us. So if you ask, well, Pastor, when were you saved? I'll ask you, which stage of salvation are you talking about? Which stage are you talking about? When I was justified, He saved me. Now bear with me. From the penalty of my sin. Day by day, He is saving me from the power of sin. And one day, He's going to save me from the presence of sin. So which one of these stages of salvation are we talking about? You see, we have been given the understanding that salvation is just sort of a one-time shot back here when we first believed in Christ. That's all there was to it. No, no, my friend, there's great joys in the present. We've been made just given a little taste of what heaven's going to be like. But there's still much more that lies ahead of us. And this is one of the hopes of the Christian. So if you can remember that in those three words, just like three peas in a pod. He saved us from the penalty, past tense. He is saving us from the power. And one day He'll save us from the very presence of sin. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. So, what Paul is emphasizing here is that all of these ministries through the Scriptures that he's given unto his ministers will continue until that stage of perfection in which that we are completely formed in the image of Christ and have a perfect knowledge of Him is reached. And that is in the eternal state. Now let's look what it means to be a perfect man. We've seen then what a uniform knowledge is. It's having a complete perfect knowledge of Christ. But he also says now unto a perfect man. What does this have reference to? Turn now with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Here's a very profound scripture that we could spend much time in, but we won't. We just want to deal with it in passing here, in which Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a creation. As we don't use that term today, creature, when we think of the term creature, well, we think of the creature from the Black Lagoon, don't we? But the word in modern language is creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, what's the significance of that, Paul? All right, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now in this, we lose a little bit of the force when we go from one language to another. When we come from particularly the Greek language into the English language, we lose a force in what is known as the verb tense. And here, the verb tense in English is past. But in the original, it is a past and a present tense, which we don't have a verb for that in our English vocabulary. And so what Paul is really saying here, now look at your text. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, and old things are passing away, and all things are presently becoming new. In other words, what did begin at a certain time is now still continuing. Is there anyone here tonight that can say that I, because I have been made a partaker of Christ, I'm now a perfect man? Would anyone stand and say, I no longer need anything else for perfection, I'm perfect tonight? Then we could not say that everything has completely passed away that's old in our life, have we? No, but it is passing away through the work of God. And the old things and the old creation and the old man are dying and passing away, and all things are progressively becoming new. Look in your own life. Has that been true since you've become a Christian? Can you not look in your own life and see more insights and more encouragement and more things of God than you had when you first became a Christian? Well, you see what's happening is God is working within you. You ought to sit down ever so often and take inventory of your life and see, now do I know more of the Lord than I knew 3, 4, 5 years ago, or 5 or 6 months ago? Is the Lord really becoming real to me? And just see what our progress is being made. So a perfect man, and this will one day be completed when we reach glory. Now the third term, the stature of Christ. The stature of Christ. What does it mean, the fullness of the stature of Christ? I think this has reference to the verses on down below, where it's referred to as Christ being the head and the church, or we of his members, the body. And there will come a time in which that body is reached or has reached its fullness. Every member of that body has been jointly united to its head, and from the source of life that comes from its head. I invite your attention now to John chapter 17, where we have our Lord as he prays just prior going to the cross. He's just about to go to Calvary, and he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And oh, what a prayer that is. The 17th chapter of John is one of the most richest chapters in the entire Word of God. And let's look at our Lord as he prays, and what he prays for. In John chapter 17 and verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We haven't time to read the entire chapter, so we must skip over to verses 20 now and 21, continuing in the prayer. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be, what is it? One. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, thou and me, that they may be made, what is it? perfect. You see that term? In one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Where is he going to be? Right at the right hand of the Father, you see. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now see, here's the great intent of the priestly prayer of Christ in the garden. And he's praying for the unity that's to exist in his body. And when that body is filled to perfection, every member has been placed in, and the last individual has been placed in the body of Christ, that when that eternal state begins, that they may all be able to behold the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that truly will be a day of rejoicing, won't it? When we're able to sit before the throne of God and share the glory that God has given only unto His Son. And as the Son is one with the Father, and as we have been made one with the Son, so there will be a unity, and the fullness of the stature of Christ will be perfected in us. So the stature of Christ is now been dealt with. Now then, let's look at the next thought that our text here, I think, would have us to bring out in this, and that is that the gospel ministry shall last until the end of the world. The gospel ministry shall last until the end of the world. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, our Lord gives the Great Commission. And in this commission, He gives the words that perhaps that we're most familiar with when He sent out the disciples or the apostles into the highways and byways. In verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. How long will you be with your ministers, Lord? How long are they to keep going and teaching and baptizing and laboring in all the fields that you would have them? How long? Even unto the end of the world." Amen. So now here we see that the ministry that God has given through His grace to His ministers is to be a permanent ministry until time ceases. Now let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. And we'll see here this set forth again when Paul is dealing with the subject of the Lord's Supper. How long is the Lord's Supper to be observed? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 26, "For as often as ye do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till when?" Till He what? Till He come. So here the ordinances are to be observed until the Lord returns. And as the ordinances are connected together with the ministry of the church, so we can say from this that the gospel ministry will continue until the end of this world or until the Lord come. Now there's an application in this, and we need to be very careful. Maybe it might apply to some tonight, maybe it will not. If it does not, then the warning we will not need to heed. But if it should, then let's heed it. And that is this, listen carefully. Do not look for any other types of ordinances or ministry apart from that which has already been given by God. Do not look for any other type of ordinances or ministry apart from that which has already been established by the Lord Jesus Christ. I was over here in Clinton, Missouri, here about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I thought that surely we'd reached a place and coming to minister here where the cults would not be out in here in the country. And lo and behold, a young man walked up to me with a box of candles, wanting me to buy a candle. And I said, "What is this for?" He said, "It's for a Christian organization." And beloved, you be very careful what you give to, quote, Christian organizations, unquote. So I began to ask him, I said, well, what is your Christian organization? He said, it's the Unification Church. And so I said, well, I'm sorry, I can support nothing which does not base its doctrine upon the doctrine of the Scriptures. He seemed quite startled, but he went on his way. The Unification Church, if you've been reading in your papers here locally, and that in the Word and the Way, you know it's set up by the so-called New Messiah, Reverend Mooney, in which is a South Korean who claims that the Lord Jesus Christ was not the true Messiah, but He is. And now then, the way that His ministry is to be established is that the young people become His converts, and they go out and they have a quota of selling $100 a day of candy and goods in order to make Mr. Mooney the most powerful man on earth. Now, how would we answer that? It's very simple, beloved. Our Lord established His ministry. And when He died upon the cross of Calvary and He sent out His ministers, He established His ordinances. He established the way of raising finances to support His gospel. And beware of any new ministry that comes on the scene and says, well, I've received a new revelation from God, and this is what God would have for us today. Do not listen to the false prophets, because God has established His truth. And that truth has existed down through the years, through His ministers and through the churches. And beware of all of these that would come around and say, well, here is where the truth is of God today. Then another thing that this application should have in our lives is that we are to not expect perfection in this life. The ministry is to last until perfection comes. Now let's look at this term, the perfect man, now a little more thoroughly. And I hope to give some insights into this tonight that will be of benefit to you that are here that are believers in Christ. What does it mean, the perfect man, that Paul makes reference here to? What is the hope of the Christian? Turn now to Colossians chapter 1. Paul speaks of a hope that the Christian has. What is this hope? What is your hope tonight? If I would ask you, if I were an unbeliever and I came to you and I said, I understand you're a Christian. And you say, yes, Mr. Gables, I am a Christian. Well, why are you a Christian? Could you tell me why? If I would say, what do you have as a hope that you feel I don't have? Could we be able to give a reason, as Peter would say, for the hope that we have within us? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24 through verse 29. If you don't have the Scriptures, listen carefully as we read. If you do, follow along with us. Paul says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the ministry which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles. Now here we are. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And do we catch that? What is the hope of the church? The mystery which has been revealed through Christ. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, there's that word, in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Now what is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Paul says this is what we preach, and this is why we labor, and why we labor earnestly, that Christ might be formed in you. And so that we may be able one day to present every man in a state of perfection in Christ Jesus. What is this hope of glory? Now many would give us an answer today. And I want to give you what I think is the correct one. Many people believe that the hope of glory is the second coming of Christ. That is, when Christ comes again. And while we're not splitting hairs here, I believe it's a little more than that. I believe the hope of glory is more than just the event of Christ coming again. I want to take you now to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 to show the reasoning behind this. 1 John chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. What is this hope? Whenever this hope is fulfilled, Paul says, we will be made perfect in Christ. And we know that when the Lord returns, we shall be like Him, won't we? Then is the hope just in the Lord's return, or is it what we're going to be like when He returns? You see. Now, before I read this, as I go around the land today, I find a lot of certain beliefs about the second coming of Christ. And that's called prophecy. And I find people that, boy, they've got the charts out and they can dot the I's and everything. Now, this is going to happen here and here and here and here. And there's a great revived interest in prophecy. And yet in all of this great interest, which began some 45 or 50 years ago, there is not a corresponding interest in godly living to go along with that. And you talk to a lot of people, and their view on prophecy is that their hope is one day the Lord's going to come and get us out of this mess. That is, that here I'm suffering here, and I can't pay my bills here, and oh Lord, come, get us out. Beloved, you know that's the same hope the Jews had when Jesus came the first time. Do you know what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross? You know why the Jews rejected Him as the Messiah? Because they had a conception that when their Messiah came, He was going to come and overthrow Caesar and destroy the Roman Empire and put the Jews up there as the head of the world. And so here they were in persecution, and they were praying for their Messiah to come and destroy the kingdoms of this world and make the Jew the head of this world. And so that in most Jewish people that I've come across now, they like to have a little part of that money. And they want to be, it hasn't changed, they want to be the one in power. And when Jesus came, instead of doing that, how did He come? Did He come riding on a white stallion? Did He come and with His forces destroy the Roman Empire? No. He came in humility, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they didn't see that. See, they missed Him. They were looking for a wrong type of Messiah. And later on, He rode into Jerusalem and presented Himself as a king. How? On a little ass or a little donkey. And they wouldn't have anything to do with that. And they missed Him because they were looking for Him to come and remove them from their surroundings, which were circumstances that equated with suffering. And I greatly fear a lot of Christians that that's their only hope, is of the second coming. That's all they view Christ coming for, is that in the midst when the world gets worse and worse, why, we can hope today maybe the Lord will come and I won't have to live throughout this day of suffering. But my friend, that's not really what the hope of the Christian is. I look in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll see, I think, what it is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He what? As He is. Well, what is Jesus like? What is, when He comes and we're going to be made like Christ, what is it that we're going to be made like? And my friend, when we look into the Scriptures, we see that He is holy, harmless, separate from sinners or sin, and undefiled. And the hope of the Christian is to be like Jesus Christ. That is, that we pray for Him to come. Lord, even come today. Not just so I won't have to endure any more persecution, but that I may be made like Thee. that I don't have to go through another day of sinning, that I may be holy and perfected in your image. Now look in verse 3. Let's read verse 2 again, and then connect verse 3 to that to show what the result of this view of the second coming of Christ has upon the way that we live. Read verse 2 again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man have this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, do you see that? Look at that. Every man that has this hope in him, what hope is it? The hope of being like Jesus when the Lord returns. And every man that has this hope is purifying himself even as Christ is pure. You see, there's the hope of the Christian, and that is that we might be made perfect in the image of Jesus Christ. One time there was a man, he was a train master in a train station. There was a young girl. She was standing there in that by the train tracks. And the train master, he was over there sound asleep. And the young girl would look down the track, and no train. And then she'd run over to the train master, and she'd shake him, and she'd say, what time did you say that train was going to be here? And the man would get a little angry, and he'd say, lady, 9:15. 9:15. So she'd then leave him alone. She'd go back over there and look at the track again. No train. She'd come back. She's shaking. Sir, what time did you say that train was going to be here? He said, for the last time, lady, 9:15. 9:15. He'd go back to sleep. She'd go back out. She'd look down the track. No train. She went back over and shook him again. She said, sir, what track did you say that the train would be on? And he said, track 9, lady, track 9. So she'd go back over, look a while longer, the fellow go back to sleep. She'd go back over and shake him up. She said, could I ask you just one more time, what track did you say the train would be coming in on? He said, lady, track 9. 9:15, track 9. 9:15, track 9. Now, what was her problem? Here was one who didn't know what track or what time, but she was very earnestly waiting for the train. Here was another individual that was sound asleep, but he could give you the exact time and the exact tract. Now, what's the difference? Let me tell you. One knew the exact time and the exact tract, but the other one was looking for somebody on the train. One knew when the train was going to come and on which track, but the other one was looking for someone on the train. Now, I want to give this application. I know Christian people that won't speak to one another because they're 3.5 years apart as to when the Lord, whom they say they love, is going to return. Now, if you don't know anything about prophecy, then you won't understand what I'm talking about. But I know good Christian people that argued right down whether the Lord's going to come before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or the 7 years after the tribulation. And if you don't dot the I and cross the T with them, they won't have any fellowship to do with you. Now, you know what the problem is? They know the exact time, they know the exact track, but yet they're sound asleep in their personal edification of the Lord. Because they're looking for the train, or they're looking for the kingdom, and not the king. When the Lord comes, our hope is not just the kingdom. It's the king and being like him who's pure and holy and undefiled and separate from sinners. Oh, that we might began to get into the scriptures and see, instead of trying to jot the exact time and track and day and all of these things, that we might look for our hope which is in heaven. And that hope is that when He comes, we will be pure even as He is pure. And every man that has that hope is purifying himself day by day in the image of Christ, you see. So I don't care what your view of prophecy is, just so long as it's producing a holy, purified life. You say, well, Pastor, just worry, what are you? Are you a premillennial, postmillennial, or millennial? Are you a pre-mid or post-tribulationist? I say this, I'm a pan-millennialist. I believe everything's going to pan out all right. Now, you can get all involved in this and do whatever you want to. I've been through all of these schools. I know the exact teachings on all of them. And believe me, there's not a single school that doesn't have some problems that I can't answer, and I've never come up with anybody else that couldn't give all the answers to them. So if you think that you know all the exact time and the track number, let me talk with you about 5 minutes. And we'll see whether that you can give some of the answers, or maybe that you have not thought, maybe some of the questions that have not been posed yet in your mind. But whatever your view of the second coming of Christ is, it ought to be, even so, come, Lord Jesus, so I can be like You, pure and holy. And when you have that view, that's going to produce that if the Lord should come today, oh, I want to be like Him today. And you'll be living like Him today, if you're living in that likeness in view of His coming. Not sound asleep, like the station master who knew the exact time and the exact track, but had no interest in the person who was coming on the train. So the hope of a Christian is to be just like the song that one of the ladies had to sing tonight, more like the Master I would ever be. And that should be our prayer day by day, and that is the hope of the Christian, that when He comes, we'll be exactly like Him, holy and pure before Him in love. Now the completion of the body. We have here the stature of Christ. Now let's look carefully at what it means to have the fullness of the stature of Christ completed. In Ephesians, and we'll have to hurry here, we just have about 5 more minutes that we want to speak to you on, perhaps 6, maybe 7. All right? Preachers are notorious liars when it comes to these particular things. Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now let's go on over in chapter 2 and beginning in, or rather, chapter 1 and verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Do you know why the Lord hasn't returned yet? You ever wonder that? Why hasn't the Lord returned before now? Because His body has not been completed. Not every member of that body has been joined to Him in faith as of yet. But there's coming a time when the fullness of times are completed, that He's going to gather all things in heaven, and all those which are on earth are going to be made one in Him, and He's going to be the head over it all, which is His church, the body. Now I want us to look in chapter 3 of Ephesians and verse 11. We'll have to read verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now you see that term? The whole family. Do you know God has a family? Part of it's, you say, where is this family? Part of it's already in heaven, part of it's still here on earth. And God has a body. And He has a people that He's calling out. And that people is known as the church or the heavenly bride of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why things are still going on in this world, you say things are getting worse and worse and worse. Yes, my friend, but the body of Christ is building greater and greater and greater. If we miss that plan and that purpose, we miss the heart of what God is doing right now. Let's look at this in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I think there's probably no more passage in the Word of God that's been more misused than 2 Peter chapter 3. But we want to look at it tonight. It deals with the second coming of Christ. And here we begin in verse 1 very quickly. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both in which I may stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now look in verse 9. Here's a very controversial text. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens which shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now Peter says there's going to be scoffers come, and they're going to say, oh, I've heard that, the Lord's going to come all my life, He hasn't come yet. So he says, why hasn't the Lord come? He says, well, beloved, are we not aware that with the Lord, He doesn't keep the same type of a clock we do? That one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Why is that, Lord? Because He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's an eternal God. He's got all eternity to deal with. We're creatures of time, you see. But, Lord, why haven't you come? All right, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so someone rises and says, the reason the Lord hasn't come is that He's giving more and more time for every person to be saved. I want us to think on that just a moment. Every time 24 hours goes by, are there more people in the world or less? What's happening? There's more. And that means that the more and more people you have, the fewer and fewer people it's going to be saved, isn't it? Then wouldn't, if that scripture really means that, wouldn't it be a merciful thing if the Lord would have come years and years ago? But who is the long-suffering toward? Now look in our text. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to who, beloved? Usward. The usward. Not willing that any, who's the any? The usward should perish, but that all of those should come to repentance. Well, Peter, who are you writing to? Who are you addressing? Well, let's go back and look at 1 Peter chapter 1.